Thank you, Jill Grant, for that beautiful song. Well done, wouldn't you agree? You comfortable out there? Oh? Little tight? Is the heat off or on? I don't think it needs to be on because I'm going to warm them up here in about 5. Well, I, for one, am glad to be here. I got a message from God. That's what you came to hear, huh? Well, if you stand in honor of the Word of God, I'll begin. You'll find our text of consideration in Nehemiah chapter 9 as we continue to work through the longest prayer to be found in the Word of God. And now we pick up with verse 9. We have started out in eternity with the awesome God that we serve. We saw last week where He entered time and space to guarantee a people for Himself through Abraham. And now we're working in another period of time where He picks up in the time of Moses. This is an astounding prayer because it demonstrates and recounts the history of God interacting with His people. And I am working on the presupposition that if we can detect how God worked with His people then and there, we might know better how God works with us here and now. What do you think? So the Bible says this in Nehemiah's prayer. He says, "You saw the suffering of your forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of his land. For you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground, and you hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into mighty waters. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the way that they were to take. You came down to Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them." Father, in the name of Jesus, what an awesome set of worship. We just sang your praises. We thought about you as you reveal yourself in the fields and seas and trees and wind. Glory be to God. You are here for divine encounter. And I am so glad because I am preaching to a needy people. And I am a needy preacher who needs an encounter with the living God. So gracious in these moments we have together. We believe you will. We are banking our lives you will. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. In these very tight quarters, see if this does anything for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Are there any in here who belong to Jesus Christ? I want you to know, as a child of the living God, you live continuously before the face of God. You are the constant focus of His contemplation. You're not to His side. You're not at His back. You're not in the peripheral vision. He is zeroed in on you in constant awareness and sight. You live before the face of God. Now, you might look at me and say, well, I'll tell you what, preacher, if you think that blessed my heart, that doesn't give me a whole lot of comfort. Oh, it ought. It ought, because I want to tell you something about this awesome God. This God who knows every intricate detail of everything about you, He knows it all, warts and all, and He loves you. Now that ought to be exciting. See, it is very, very important that you understand that you are known by God. I used to want to know God, and I still do. But I have found, as I've grown in the Lord, it is more important that I recognize the fact that He knows me. This becomes even more important when we view what we now know of the universe in which we live. It is daunting, frightening, intimidating, and scary if there's not a God. You see, there is a realm beyond what we now know, but what we know is enough to blow my mind. You see, the solar system you are a part of, you're on this globe called Earth, and you know your solar system, your sun, Neptune, Pluto, Saturn, all that. That's the solar system you're in. And if we compare it size-wise, the solar system we're in compared to the rest of the universe with what we now know, and remember, there's universe beyond, we are like a quarter on the North American continent. Now that's plumb big. Go ahead and ask me, how big is it? Plumb. Khan said in The Wrath of Khan, the Star Trek movie, he says, it's cold in space. It is. It's cold, it's dark, and it is cosmically lonely if a God doesn't exist. And I'm here to tell you today, Carl Sagan is wrong. He now knows he's wrong. He said the cosmos is all there is, or was, or ever will be. Jean-Paul Sartre now knows too. He says that life is a useless passion. It is an empty bubble on the sea of nothingness. You didn't come from anywhere. You're not going anywhere. There's no reason for you to be here. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, and when you die, you go out of existence. Space is a cold, dark, ominous reality unless God exists. And more importantly, He knows you. Now, I believe that I serve a God. It is the God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only fills all the space I just described to you, but beyond. He is the creator and sustainer of all there is, and He is infinite personal power that absolutely overwhelms me. But here's the glorious thing I've discovered about this God. He is a hopeless, incurable romantic. God can't be less than what He is. God can't do less than what He can do. God cannot help Himself. He is in love with you, and He will pursue you. He is an incurable romantic who will even bruise you to experience His love. Couldn't be any doubt about that. No doubt. And so the last time we met together, this awesome God that I described in the last sermon, He entered time and space. He could have stayed in His eternality, His complete self-existence and His complete self-sufficiency, needing no one or nothing outside of Himself. But He's such an incurable romantic, so full of grace and love that He spoke worlds into existence and sustains them and created a people that He might love for Himself. So, this incurable romantic, and we see this in the time of Abraham, enters time and space to guarantee a people for Himself. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, You are one of those people. Now, as you realize, and as Scripture clearly teaches us, and as our experience proves to us, we live in a fallen world as fallen creatures. That means that if this incurable romantic is going to guarantee a people for himself, then he by necessity must rescue that people for himself. I think it's the greatest image of salvation. I think it's one we've lost. Your salvation is a rescue operation. And if I'm right, and I believe I am, I thought I was wrong once but was mistaken, that if we detect or observe how God interacted with His people then and there, then we should know something about how, just maybe, He might interact with us here and now. And so that's the first thing I want to talk to you about. This incurable romantic, God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who rescues a people for Himself. The first thing I want to submit to you is from this biblical text, this unbelievable prayer, I discover that this God sees your suffering. Excuse me. Look in the first verse, verse 9. What does Nehemiah say in a prayer? You saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. They were slaves, folks. God's people. Slaves of God's enemies. And when they didn't keep up their work, they got beaten like dogs. And so Moses went to him and says, God says, let my people go so that they may worship me. Pharaoh says, well, apparently, y'all got too much time on your hands because you're whining. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm not going to provide the straw for you anymore to make your bricks. You go cut your own straw, make your own bricks, but don't you reduce the quota one iota. And so they couldn't keep up with it. And when they didn't keep up with it, the Egyptians beat them. And so finally, the guy that's the foreman goes to Moses and says, in the Hebrew, thanks a lot. You have made us a stench in the nostrils of Pharaoh. Thank you a bunch. They were slaves, tyrannized, beaten. They were suffering, and the Word of God says, God saw. God saw their suffering. Now let me ask you something. Just a minute, let me take a leap here and see if y'all are on board. If God saw their suffering, do you believe He sees yours? Now I don't know what you suffer. Maybe I need to define it for you. Steve, what is suffering for you? I think Lewis Smead said it best. Suffering is putting up with things you desperately want not to put up with. Do I have any takers in the house today? I'm talking about that mean, cantankerous spouse that no one sees what you see within the home of those four walls. I'm talking about that rebellious teenager that doesn't think there's anything in the world but themselves that's making your life a living hell. I'm talking about that boss at work who uses his power in an to exploit you and use you and take advantage of you, and there's nothing you can do about it because he has it over you. I'm talking about you employees who live your life to undermine what the organization is trying to do. I am talking about physical maladies that you wish you did not have to contend with. Just go ahead and tell me, is there anyone out there that is right now dealing with something they desperately would like not to deal with? Give me a testimony. Amen. I want you to know God sees it. God sees it. You live before the face of God, and I don't know if it does anything for you, but just to know that God knows about it and is watching, which gives me an indication He must have a purpose for it, that eventually He'll get involved in it and my life will be changed, does something for me. Not only does He see you suffering, He hears you cries. You saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You see, they had come upon the Red Sea. They needed a miracle. God needed to divide the water so they go across. They couldn't go anywhere, but they turn around and they look. They see dust going up in the distance, and it's the chariots of the Egyptians. They're coming after them to kill them. and they cry out, "Oh God, help!" And Scripture says, God hears their cries. Now you reckon God hears your cries? I would submit to you that when you cry, God tastes salt. By the way, the Bible, which I take as the authoritative word of God, says that He is close to the brokenhearted and His ears are attentive to their cry. You know what I learned from my Bible? That when your heart is broken and tears are flowing, there is a special presence of God with you in that particular situation like no other. God is with the brokenhearted. He is attentive to their cry. God sees your tears. I had a preacher who's left ministry, was beat all up, wrote me cussing like a sailor. Upset, angry, hurt, crying. And the reason he's so mad is because he believes he has gotten a raw deal and God stood by and did nothing about it. Now he's got a mat on towards God. And I told him what I tell you. You live before the face of God. He sees your suffering. He hears your cries. Just know this. He knows about it. He's at work in it. He will bring about something that's to His glory and your good. If you will trust Him, you can live in the release that comes from knowing whatever it is you're going through that is causing you suffering and or tears is before the constant, continuous gaze of an Almighty God. Not only does He see your suffering, hear your cries, He knows about the mistreatment. I'll read that middle verse in verse 10. I love this. "For you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day." He knew. He saw every bit of that mistreatment. None of it escaped His notice. And I'm going to tell you something right now, and you can take it as a warning, take it any way you want. God Almighty sees what is going on behind those closed doors. And these children who are being brutalized that you don't think anybody finds out about, that nobody knows about it, I want to put you on notice today. Almighty God is right there with His face seeing every bit of it. Some of you who are scared that the family secret's going to get out and inside that home is a living hell and there's brutality between spouses and there's brutality with children, I want you to know it stays before the gaze of God. God knows the mistreatment. If you've got a tyrannical boss that because of the power over you is manipulating you, if you're an employee that's trying to undermine and rob the company, I don't care what your situation is. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are here this morning, hear me, and you are suffering any kind of mistreatment whatsoever, you are before the face of God. He knows. He knows. That's why I'm glad to share the next thing with you. The God who sees your suffering, who hears your cries, who knows the mistreatment, this God messes with those messing with you. Isn't that sweet? Preachers love that part. Verse 10, "You sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials, and all the people of his land. For you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground, but you hurled their pursuers into the depths," I love this, "like a stone into mighty waters." Bloop. Let me tell you something, friend. I've learned in 20 years of being a minister. You'll learn this as a preacher, you won't make it. God fought your battles. I know, I'm like you. I like to take matters in my hand and take care of business, but you just make a big mess out of it. Trust me when I tell you, God will fight your battles. And it's taken me about 20 years, but I've just gone ahead and turned it over to Him. You know why? He does such a thorough job. he does such a great job that sometimes I have to pray that he back off of him a little bit. Notice I said God messes with those messing with you. You still have a chance to repent. But if you continue messing, he's going to mess with you. God doesn't like bullies. Now, one of the things I love is what happened to me, little experiences I learned growing up that I had no idea what they were going to mean to me after I got older. I lived in a world where a lot of bullies, and there was this group of guys we called the Prod Rats, and you did not want to be caught off alone with that group of boys. I don't care if it's a little league ball game or at the public swimming pool or down at the racetrack. If they caught you off to yourself, they'd beat the bejeebers out of you. So you learned. You learned not to. Well, one night, I had to walk home from a little league ball game, and I had to go through a patch of woods to get home. And as I went through those patch of woods, I had to go down in a little ditch and come up another side so that when I got to the ditch, there all those boys were down there drinking. There's no way you can run because now they're going to run you down. And I had no idea what I could do. I did the only thing that I thought I could do. I was going to try to go down the ditch, not look at them. Hopefully they'd leave me alone and try to get home. Y'all think that worked? So I tried the next best thing. I took off my shirt and did a muscle flex. And that didn't work. Now, so I went down, and as I tried to come up, they grabbed me and threw me back down in a ditch. And so I tried to crawl up out of there again. They took me and threw me back down. I honestly, at that moment, didn't know what I was going to do. I couldn't run, and I couldn't go home. I remember how hopeless I felt when, thank you, Jesus, big old Jimmy Lewis came down the path. Nobody messed with Jimmy. Jimmy was older and bigger and badder than everybody, and Jimmy liked me. So Jimmy comes down the trail. He said, whoa, ho, ho, hey, what you boys doing? And I'm down there. He says, Steve, you okay? I went, yeah. He said, are y'all messing with Steve? He's my man. Oh, no, 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 we're just cutting up with him. We don't mean anything. He said, I'll tell you right now, you keep your hands off of him or you're going to have me to deal with. He said, Steve, come on up out of there. So I came up on out of the ditch and I jumped up on top of him. I said, come on now, come on. That was sweet. Everybody needs a Jimmy Lewis. God, you Jimmy Lewis. God messes with other men. Just turn it over to him. I don't know who's being mean to you. I don't know who's mistreating you. I've got a pastor friend right now that's just being terrorized by about three men in his church. I want you to know he can turn that over to God and God will take care of it. He does not have to fight his battles. If God can't fight our battles, we're in the wrong life. This God, this incurable romantic, rescues the people for himself, but he also guides the people for himself. Look how he leads you. Verse 12, by day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the way they were to take. Isn't that odd? Okay, let me see. Let me get this. You got a cloud in the day and pillar of fire at night. And the cloud is in front of them. And when the cloud moves, they're to move. What direction the cloud goes, they are to go. When the cloud stops, they are to stop. And at night, it's a pillar of fire. And Scripture literally says that God looked down on them from the pillar of fire. This was an amazing cloud. At one time, when the Egyptians are chasing God's people are at the Red Sea, they see the dust going up, they're terrified. God wants to bind some time. So the Scripture says it's the cloud goes that's in front of them, goes over them, comes in between the Egyptians and God's people, turns the lights out on the Egyptians and the lights on for God's people. This is an amazing cloud. And what God was trying to show in his incurable romantic self, that I will lead you. I'll guide you. And you say, well, I wish I had a cloud to fall and a pillar of fire at night. You got something better. You got something that not an Israelite had, the Spirit of God in your heart. The only one that had the Spirit was Moses. They had to do everything he said, follow him. They didn't have the Spirit of God within them. You see, there's a lot of voices speaking inside of you. A lot of them from your growing up, a lot of them personally. And you're trying to detect which one's God, which one's you, and which one's the devil. I know. But see, there's a certain quality and content and tone to the voice of God. You can listen. It will never contradict the Word of God. It will be right there. And if you learn and train, you will begin to read. Your frequency will be set in on hearing from God. Well, it happened to me yesterday. I decided to crawl up in a deer stand in the woods, and I wasn't coming out until I heard from God. Now, the problem was, is I didn't tell Maria. So I was gone for a long time. She got upset, started calling all over New Bern. So where I was on the Mount of Transfiguration in the woods, when I got home, I was in the demon-possessed valley. But before that, I was in glory. Now, I think sometimes this helps you when I explain it. I was going out in the woods, and that text, Numbers 6, was in my mind. The Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make His face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Now, that was the impression. I'm in a deer stand. You have to be out there a while now to get the brain to settle down and to get in the groove. The longer you're out there, the more sensitive you become to the sounds, and you're waiting on God. And all of a sudden, it just came over me, and I had been laying these burdens out to Him. He says, why are you carrying this? Why are you carrying all these burdens? You're before my face. And then He reminded me of something I said when I first sat down. I says, God, there you are, and here I am. And I'm just going to wait. I'm not in a hurry. I'm not leaving until we have an encounter. Like to miss it. And so, why are you carrying this? Why don't you lay that down? You live before my face. You don't have a thing in the world to worry about. That's pretty cool. I'm going to sit out there a little longer and see what else He's got to say. Well, I heard some birds in the distance. And then all of a sudden, this is towards the end of this encounter, these sparrows, I guess they were sparrows, they were smaller sparrows, come flocking into this tree. And I'm real still so they can't see me. And they're full in this tree out of nowhere. I felt like Francis of Assisi out there. You know, I used to talk to the animals. And all of a sudden, Jesus teaching Sermon on the Mount came through. And I sensed from that Matthew text, you are much more valuable than these. And look how I take care of them. So when I got down and I was walking back, I said, well, how does this come together? He takes me back to number 6. He says, you know that last phrase, the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace? I knew the opposite of peace was anxiety, which is your feeling that if it's to be, it's up to me. The tyranny of have to. And it's not up to me. It's up to Him. I can lay that down. I don't have to take that burden upon me. Peace is the feeling that it's going to be okay. God's going to take care of it. And see, that means the whole experience was an experience with God out there in the woods, an anthem of the glory of God. And let me tell you something, when I left those woods, I was a different man until I got home. This God is awesome. He leads you, but He speaks to you. Look at what He says in verse 13. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. Remember this transcendent God? Here we are, a quarter on the North American planet or continent. He transcends that in His reality, fills this. He's transcendent, but He's also immanent, because look what happened. He came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. And when He came down on Sinai, and when He spoke to Moses, there was fire on the mountain. You could see it. Scripture says that smoke billowed up from it like out of a great furnace. They heard thunder, which was the voice of God. And the mountain was so set apart unto God that if the people got close to it and touched it, it would kill them. This is just a little glimmer of the glory of God that you serve. And He spoke and He gave His commands. And they had the Torah in their day, and we've got the New Testament added to it in our day. And I want you to know that our God is a very articulate God. By the way, do you think God still speaks? Or do you think he wrote a book, retired, patted you on the butt and said, good luck, I'll see you when you get home? This God is a very articulate God. Here is his objective truth. He will never say anything that contradicts this, but he will take this and make it alive to your heart and speak his living voice to your specific situations in life. This God speaks, and if he doesn't speak, then don't tell me you have a personal relationship with him, because you don't have a personal relationship with anything that doesn't speak. This is a personal God, and he speaks. Because to guide you, he must lead you. To guide you, he must speak to you. And to guide you, he must show you the way of life. Read with me. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are what? Good? Wait a minute, I thought you were a killjoy. Wait a minute, I thought you had the cosmic whip drawn back, and as soon as I have some fun, you want to snap it. No, good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. When I had H. pylori and they were trying to diagnose what I had, I watched the doctors, and they're very scientific in their thinking. They do a lot by process of elimination, I've noticed. And they know how the body, in its normal operation under the rule of God, the way God created it, is to operate in a certain way, and when it doesn't, something's gone wrong. And they can detect that. Did you know it is normal for a living organism, it is natural for a living organism to grow and develop, and if it doesn't, it's because of a malfunction or some kind of disease, something is wrong. See, God created and designed the body to operate in a certain way, and when it does not operate according to the kingdom, you got problems. Well, listen, if you are to take the teachings of Jesus and make them the substance of your inner life, and not just to know them, but to continue in them and to live them out as a reality, if you decide to make a decision that is anti-kingdom, if you decide to do something your way when you know God's way and not according to God's way, what else do you expect but to gain and enter into some kind of destruction? See, this is why I'm constantly praying, God, what is the kingdom for me? I want to align myself with the rule of God. I want to align myself with the kingdom of God. I can't answer for everybody else, but I can answer for myself. I want you to align my heart, my spirit, my will, my thoughts, my feelings, my soul, my body, my social context. I want to be aligned with the kingdom of God so that what I do is not just what I do, but joined with you, you do something in and through me that is beyond me to change people's lives. I know there's a lot of kingdoms and queendoms around me. I've got to wait on you to bring that in, but that's your responsibility. As for me and my house, I want to be lined up with the kingdom of God. How about it, folks? Because that is, God is trying to show you they're good, folks. He's not a killjoy. He's trying to show you the path of life. You show me someone who's taking the kingdom of God seriously, and I will show you a happy individual. I'll show you an individual that when the storms come, they'll be able to stand because they built their house on the rock. And then finally, this incurable romantic who breaks into our reality to guarantee a people for himself. If you're in Christ, you're one of them. He comes to rescue you, to guide you, and finally to provide for you. Do you see how he meets your needs in verse 15? In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. By the way, I pray the Lord's Prayer every day. As a matter of fact, I prayed it for you this morning. When it gets to that part that says, give us this day our daily bread, do you think that's just talking about bread and water? There's a principle throughout the Word of God that teaches this. God gives you what you need each day to walk with Him. And when I get to that part in my prayer, I say, God, and I pray this for you today, give us today what we need today, to hallow your name, to live in your kingdom. Give us today what we need today. Now, let me see. what happened every morning when God was providing them manna. They went out and it was on the ground. They took it up to eat it. Sweet wafers. By the way, you know what manna means? What is it? So every morning they went out and got some what is it. And when the day is over, if there was any manna left over, were they to save it? What were they to do? Get rid of it. What happened if they tried to keep manna from that day over to the next day? Full of maggots. What was God teaching? The same thing He's teaching here. The same thing He was teaching the Lord's Prayer. It's not about yesterday or tomorrow. It's about God walking with you today. Give me this day what I need today. I can't undo yesterday, and I'm not going to worry myself sick about tomorrow. I'm going to glorify you today. It doesn't mean you don't reflect on the past or plan for the future, but it means you live in today. And then finally, it's taken me a whole life to get this one. I don't think I still have it. He wants you to know that He gives what you receive. Did you see that last sentence? You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. Wait a minute. Are you giving it to me? What do you mean, give it? You're giving it to me, but you want me to go possess it. What in the world is that about? Who has it? The enemies of God. Well, are you going to remove them? No. Were they going to fight me? Yes. Who's going to remove them? You are. Why? Because I gave it to you. Why? Because you've got to possess what you got to possess what I give you. You got to receive what I give you. This is an amazing truth that is so easy to forget because we talk about grace and God-given. Folks, you must accept and receive what God gives. Listen, a gift can't be performed. It can only be sought and received. And a gift that is not received is not a gift, it's an imposition. Have you ever had somebody that wanted to give you something they didn't want and you didn't want it either? It's an imposition. I don't want it. No, you have to receive what God gives. Dallas Willard says this whole thing of passivity and activity of relationships. This is what he said. This is a great statement. He said the passivity and activity, this passivity and activity thing, is the deepest unsolved mystery of relationship. Great statement. It's really true. But it's not only at your new birth that you must receive Christ, but you must continue to receive what He gives to grow and get in on what God wants you to have. And I hope you get that, because for years I just didn't get the importance of actually receiving what God gives. I just wanted to be completely passive and allow Him to do something. And He taught me in a very difficult way, you must receive what I give. Receive it. Look for that little dynamic scripture. It'll blow your mind. Let's stand. Father, Father, is there any here who have not received eternal life through Jesus Christ? Have they seen that they are utterly broken in sin and need of a rescue operation from God? That everything they need for life and godliness and assurance of a home in heaven when they die is found in Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection? Is there any here, Lord, that would affirm, now I see in my brokenness that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Are they willing to abandon self-management and come under the management of the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Are there any here, Father, who need to make a commitment to a local expression of your body, whereby they will utilize their gifts here and be blessed by the gifts that already exist here. Would they be willing to commit to a church that is willing to commit to them? Is there a need of any rescuing, guidance, and provision from the incurable romantic you are? This is your time, Lord. Holy Spirit, have your way. We commit this time to you. And all of God's people said, amen.